perfectly orchestrated. In fact, it fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Did he just sit on the couch and eat potato chips? No. I'm not saying they had potato, you know what I mean. So what did Jesus have that you and I don't have typically? A what? Come on, speak up louder. I'm not hearing you. A connection with his Father. Okay, but what's in that connection that is different from our connection? Okay, trust is a part of it. I'm with you on that. Peace, power, good, something else? Emptied of self, I like that. What? What, sinless? Okay, I like that. That's good. But he was motivated. Notice this. Here's the rest of the quote. See, this is what the pastor was getting at here. All right. He made no plans for himself. He accepted God's plans for him, and day by day, the Father unfolded his plans. And you say, well, that's Jesus, of course. But read the next sentence. So should we depend on God that our lives may be the simple outworking of his will. Isn't that interesting? Now notice the next. Too many, this is Ministry of Healing. In fact, I should give the reference for the last one. That was Desire of Ages 208. Now we're moving to Ministry of Healing 479. Too many, in planning for a brilliant future, make an utter failure. Let God plan for you. As a little child, trust to the guidance of his will, who will keep the feet of his saints. God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Now, you've heard the last part of that quote, haven't you? But did you know the context? The context is not just living our lives out there any way, any old way we want, but the context of this is that we are very purposely living our lives by the direction of God. Then we wouldn't want to have our lives any other way. Notice this one too. All who are under the training of God need the quiet hour for communion with their own hearts, with nature, and with God. In them is to be revealed a life that is not in harmony with the world, its customs, or its practices, and they need to have a personal experience in obtaining a knowledge of the will of God. We must individually hear him speaking to the heart. Did you see that? Now, am I making that up? Now, notice the word, too, that she chose. Not we can, not we may, but we what? Must individually hear him speaking to the heart. When every other voice is hushed and in quietness we wait before him, the silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God. Continuing with that quote, Ministry of Healing, page 58, he bids us, be still and know that I am God. This is the effectual preparation for all labor for God. Amidst the hurrying throng and the strain of life's intense activities, he who is thus refreshed will be surrounded with an atmosphere of light and peace. He will receive a new endowment of both physical and mental strength. His life will breathe out a fragrance and will reveal a divine power that will reach men's hearts. Now, I've spent a lot of years in ministry, coming up on two decades. And this is what I think we miss. The power to reach men's hearts. We give a very solid, and I wouldn't back off on that. I'd continue doing it. I do do it. We give a very solid presentation of truth. Let's continue to do that, but let's add to it the power to reach men's hearts. But it only comes through that time with Jesus. We are to follow Christ day by day. This is Desire of Ages 3:13. God does not bestow help for tomorrow. He does not give His children all the directions for their life journey at once, lest they should become confused. Notice the next sentence. He tells them just as much as they can remember and perform. Are you getting the message? God wants to communicate with us. He has promised to direct our paths. Now, I want to tell you that there was a point in my life about 7 or 8 years ago where I became very hungry because I was reading these quotes. And I was looking at my own life and I was looking at the church around me and said, well, I don't see it. You know, occasionally maybe I'll see it, but I really don't see God guiding my life and guiding the church in general. I don't see it. And I became very hungry for this, and I'm going to be telling you. In fact, I want you to know that the presentation I'm giving you tonight is actually the second, typically, in the series. The one I'll be doing for Sabbath morning for the church service tomorrow is the foundation for tonight. And you'll understand why it is the foundation when we get there. And the reason I have chosen to do this one first tonight is because I anticipate the group to be a little larger tomorrow, although the group is really remarkably large tonight. But I anticipate it to be larger tomorrow, and if there's any message that I want to get across to the people, it's tomorrow's. But without going into detail and giving away tomorrow's message, God led me through the way into a powerful experience with Him. And so I went to Andrews University. I had 3 weeks up there, and I decided that I would commit the 2 weekends I had up there to just seeking after God. And after I came home, I knew I was changed. In fact, we were sitting down in our living room, and my wife, she says, "You've changed." And I've said, without any arrogance, "I know." Because there was a peace in my heart where there used to be anxiety. And that was fantastic. Whew. Very exciting. But something else was happening in my life too. I would take an hour a day, and I still do, take an hour a day to pray. And often in Tennessee, when the weather was a little warmer, I'd be out on my front porch. And at the end of my prayer time, I would just ask God, "What would you have me do today?" Now, I have responsibilities that He has already given me, right? I have responsibilities as a pastor, as a husband, as a father. But as I'm looking over the task for that day, I would ask God, "Is there anything else that you would want me to do? Or, you know, do you want to kill this task or add another one?" And I would just ask for His guidance. And as I'm sitting on my front porch one morning, God seems to just put on my heart. He says, "I want you to go visit Eddie." Now, Eddie, I knew, you know, I certainly knew who he was, and I knew where he was. He was an hour and a half away in the Nashville hospital. And as it turned out, I didn't know that Eddie was probably in the last couple of months of his life. So I tell my wife what I'm going to do. I kind of clear my schedule for that day, and I take off to Nashville, Tennessee, an hour and a half drive. But here's something I do different. Typically, before that, I would have turned on the radio for that hour and a half drive and listened to NPR. And if you're not familiar with NPR, it's like BBC, you know, for the United States, public radio, right? So I'd be listening to the news and the talk shows all the way there, but I did something different. And this might challenge your conception of prayer, but remember, I'm expanding prayer. I'm not saying that what we've done is wrong, but I'm expanding it. I spent the entire hour and a half praying. You say, "Well, Pastor, how'd you do that? You were driving. Did you close your eyes?" There is a time to be on your knees, and there is a time to close your eyes very clearly. But what I did is I sang. And I'm going to show you this in the spirit of prophecy. I had my little hymnal on my steering wheel. I did. It's not like I'm reading it. It's not dangerous, right? I know the song. I just need the first few words of the next verse, right? So I'm singing, and as I'm going to Nashville, Tennessee, and I get there, and there's again the hospital, and I walk up in the elevator, and I push the button. You know how it works. The elevator opens. I get in the elevator, and before the elevator doors close, two women walk onto the elevator with me, and all I can say is there was a heaviness that walked on with them. I mean, they weren't crying. They didn't look terribly sad. But there was just a heaviness. And so I ask them, how are you? And they say, fine. And here's how I answer. Oh, the elevator's doors close. We go up the second floor, third floor. And then the younger of the two ladies starts to talk. She says, well, actually, my husband came in with back pain, and we were just down with the doctor, and the doctor said, it is not back, just mere back pain at all. It's advanced bone cancer, and he doesn't have long to live. And I go, oh. And the ding, we're at the floor, the seventh floor, where actually they were going and I was going. The elevator doors open, and I watched them. It was kind of a Y, a quarter, or V, if you will. And they walked down the right-hand side, went into the first door on the left. My guy, Eddie, was down on the left-hand side, so I walked down to see him. But when I get to his room, I can't visit him because there's a psychiatrist in there. Which I want to say was a little odd because I really did feel like God was sending me to visit Eddie. But okay, not now. Fine. I'm going to go down to the chapel. It's a Christian hospital. I'm going to go down to the chapel and just continue my prayer time. And as I'm walking to the elevator, that same little voice, and I'm not talking about a little voice. I'm talking about an impression. But that same little voice said, hey, go to that room. And I thought of very quickly about a half a dozen reasons why I shouldn't go to that room. I don't know the guy. He doesn't know me. I'm not his pastor. I'm not the chaplain here. I don't want to offend him. I don't want to look dumb, right? I don't want to have him chase him out of his room. And besides that, I'm going to pray. But as I'm walking to the elevator, and here's what I've noticed too about the voice of God. I'm not saying that God speaks to me audibly. He does some people. I recognize that. He certainly did Ellen White and others. But you can walk right through it. You can ignore it. He doesn't grab you by the hair and pull you into the room. You've got to want to be guided by him. You've got to be listening. You have to be in the spirit. And we're going to be talking about the conditions here and the kind of man or woman that God can lead. But as I'm heading to the elevator again, I'm turning around. I'm nervous. I'm scared, but I'm going to do it. So I head to the door, and I just kind of knock on the door, and I say, hey, do you mind if I visit? And the wife motions me in, and I come up to the bedside, and I say, hey, I'm Pastor Virgil from Cookeville, Tennessee. I met your wife, and I think it was her mother in the elevator. So do you mind if I visit for a few minutes? He says, no. So I start asking him question after question, and I hope you understand the context of this. He was, and there's good ones and there are bad ones, you know what I'm saying? But he was a bad one, a redneck. Do you know what I mean by that? All right. And there's the redneck who goes, you know, he just works hard, gets the job done. He's to be admired and praised. And then there's the redneck who spends a good part of his life just sort of drugging and partying. And all right, so he was this one over here. And he was probably in his 50s, but he had lived such a hard life. He looked like he was, you know, in his 70s. And so as I'm trying to talk with him, I'm not really getting a response from him. You know, he gives me grunts and yeses. He's not rude, but he's just not getting a conversation going. And so what am I doing as I'm in there? I'm praying. And what am I praying for? What am I praying for? Guidance. Lord, what do I do? Essentially, you know, and what comes to my mind as I'm there, and I just ask God a couple of times, this is what you want me to do, is to pray with him. And so all I say to him is, hey, before I go, do you mind if I pray with you? He says, no, I don't mind. So I just bow my head, and I say a simple little prayer, knows these, thou's, nothing flowery, not long, not more than 30 or 40 seconds. Just, dear Heavenly Father, thank you that this old world isn't all that you've given us. Thank you that you're returning in glory, and please make us ready for that day. That's it. Say amen. I say goodbye. I walk out of the room. I'm heading down to the elevator and wondering what that was all about, really. And I hear these footsteps behind me. I turn around, and there's his wife. And her eyes are just huge, like she's seen a ghost. She's so startled, she startles me. She says, how did you do that? And I, you know, I'm very puzzled. And I said, well, do what? I have been married to that man 25 years, and he has never once let anyone pray with him. When I tell that story, and even today, when that happened, and when I tell it even today, a little shiver goes down my spine. And things just started going off in my mind. At first, this is why I'm in Nashville. Now, I went and visited Eddie, too, and the psychiatrist was gone, but this is why I'm here. Number two was, wow, how important is prayer to God, and how important is a person whose heart is open to prayer to God? Because he got me off my seat 1.5 hours away, sent me all the way to Nashville, Tennessee, sort of worked it out so that they were getting on, I was on the elevator all at the same time, sent us up, and then but here is the thing that really, really floored me. How many times had I missed it? That is, how many times did I not even care what God wanted me to do that day? How many times did I not start my day in the Spirit of God so that He could communicate to me? How many times was my soul not cleared of sin by the forgiving grace of Jesus Christ and blocked up so Jesus could not speak to me, His Spirit could not speak to me? How many times had I missed it? Now, I want you to know that this is not an unusual experience in my life anymore. In fact, most every day, I spend a minimum of 1 hour in prayer. Some days, you know, when you got to get up at 4 a.m., it'll be 20 minutes, half hour. But most every day is an hour in prayer. And that is where Jesus cleansed my soul. That is where He fills me with the Spirit of God. That is where He gives me a heart that will seek after Him. You know, people have, well, sometimes asked me, well, is it okay to pray at night? Well, I imagine it is. It's fine. You know, Daniel did 3 times a day. But I really think that that time in the morning is extra special. And I really would even say that when we save our prayer time for the day at night, that we're maybe praying 16 hours too late. Because it's at the beginning of the day that we need the power. At the beginning of the day, we need the Spirit. At the beginning of the day. And so I was a chaplain in the Cookeville Hospital. And one of my duties was to go around and visit the people that were new admissions, you know, that came in last night or early that morning. And so I would go around and I would introduce myself as the chaplain for the day. And I would say, if you don't mind, could you tell me what brings you into the hospital today? And most people are happy to share with the chaplain what brings them to the hospital. And then before I leave, I'll say something like this. See if you catch the nuance. As chaplain today, I wouldn't say it quite like that, but as chaplain today, is there anything that I can do for you before I leave? What am I asking? Can I pray with you, right? And, you know, some were prayer rooms, some were no prayer rooms. In fact, I got to sort of understand what would be a prayer room and no prayer room pretty quickly. If I walked into a room with a 75-year-old lady on the bed, I was going to pray in that room, right? But on the if I were to walk into a room with a 20-year-old man on the bed, I'm not going to be praying in that room. So I'm going through doing my rounds, and I walk into what is a classic no prayer room. In fact, it was a double classic no prayer room because there was a 20-something-year-old man, big strapping young man, laying on the bed, and then he had a friend, a male friend about his same age, visiting with him. So I ask him, do you mind telling me what brings you into the hospital today? And he tells me he had a infection in the bone right here, eh? And he had to get it cut out. So he had apparently had that done early that morning and was recuperating. And I asked him, well, what do you do for a living? He says, well, I'm a plumber. Ooh, how long will you be out of work? He said, well, anywhere from 6 to maybe 8 weeks. You know, you just add up the dollar signs there. I said, man, I am so sorry. And then I say, hey, as a chaplain today, is there anything I can do for you before I go today? And he says, no, man. So I walk out of the room, and I'm heading down the hall a few steps, and it's that same little, go back in the room, go back in the room. And I'm feeling kind of odd, you know, kind of weird about it, and afraid that I'll be embarrassed, that I'll lose face, you know, make a fool of myself. But I do. I turn around, and I knock on the door. And here's what I don't do, church. And this will become clear later, because I talk about the kind of man or woman that God can speak to and lead. I don't walk into the room and I don't say, God told me to pray with you. Why? Because the humble Jesus doesn't act that way. So I knock on the door and I say, hey, I don't want to be too forward or intrusive, but would you just mind if I prayed with you before I prayed with you today? And he says, oh, yeah, I'd like that. So I just, again, have a simple prayer, just asking God to bless him, to speed his healing, to take care of him financially. Again, about 40 seconds, you know, maybe if you stretch it, 45. I don't know. I didn't have a stopwatch, but just a simple little prayer. And when I'm done, I open my eyes, and both the young men are in tears. And I'm, you know, I'm very new at this sort of thing. I didn't know what to do really, but I just kind of quietly, you know, smiled and backed out of the room, and I'm thoughtfully going down the hall thinking about that, because really I think that was probably, because this incident happened before Eddie and the two ladies and the man. That was probably the first time in my ministry that I knew there was a power working around me. You know what I'm saying? There was something bigger going on than anything I was doing in that room. God sent me in there. He asked me to do something. But really, there was far more happening in there than anything I had done. And so I'm thoughtfully going down the hall, and I hear these footsteps behind me, and I turn around, and it's the young man who's visiting the young man. And he's still got tears in his eyes, and he says, listen, my grandmother is dying two doors down. Will you come and pray for her? And so he takes me two doors down, and I go into this hospital room, and it's packed with about 20 people, or in a little hospital room, packed with about 20 people. And there's Grandma. She's still, you know, very, very with it, but her heart is just braiding down. And so he says, Grandma, this is a chaplain. He's got to pray with you. And I introduce myself, and I said, Sister, do you mind if I pray with you? And she said, oh, I'd like that. And so I just, again, you know, I'm sensing the people in the room there, and I'm asking God, what should I pray about for? Here's something I think that we make a mistake on. We often go into a situation, and we just pray. We don't ask God how we should pray. I mean, really, do you think you're smart enough to know how to pray? Or what to pray for? I guess I thought I was for a good part of my life and my career. But I don't do that anymore. I ask God how I should pray. And so I'm asking God how I should pray here. And here's what he puts on my heart. Dear Heavenly Father, very similar to the man who is about, I don't know, 4 weeks later or so. I said, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you have promised us a land where there'll be no more sorrow, death, suffering. Thank you that you have promised that you'll come in the clouds of glory and wipe out all the sin and suffering and sickness in this world. And Father, I pray that you'll make us ready, each of us today here, ready for that day. That's it! And I open my eyes, and almost, with a few exceptions, the entire room is in tears. And again, I just have that sense that there is a power at work here. A power. Notice this. In fact, I want to give just a word. Some of you, as you are listening to this, and I'm talking about how God has spoken to my heart, and we've read the quotes, you'll say, well, whoa, 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 pastor, stop. How about that contemplative prayer mess? Aren't you going into that? And I would say, No. And here's the reason why. There, when we have impressions, we have a responsibility to filter them through the Word of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? That is, we are submissive first to the revealed will of God. If we have an impression to do something that contradicts the clear teaching of Scripture, we are not to do it. In fact, I would, and I've talked to some of our brethren about this, I would not call it contemplative prayer. I don't know who called it contemplative prayer, because it's not prayer at all. In fact, if I were to name it, I would say contemplative prayer so-called, because it's a substitute. It's a forgery of prayer. In fact, it's not prayer at all. It's sorcery, because it's about getting our way rather than having God's way. Now remember that when I ask you, how do you define prayer as you experienced it last night or this morning? Did you notice the answers that we got here mostly? It was all, and I'm going to use a preposition I know might offend people. I've really offended people with this preposition. So if you're the one to get offended, you know, you just curl your toes in a little bit, right? You got that? Talking at God. And can I just challenge you on that a little bit? Now, is it appropriate to bring our request to Him? Yes, it is. But I want you to know, in terms of my prayer life today, that most of the time, the talking to God, that is asking God for things, just takes up 3 to 5 minutes, most of the time, unless there's something really urgent on the plate. The rest of the time of that hour is something very different. But let me just challenge you at talking at God. Do you think that God wakes up in the morning? I know He doesn't sleep. But do you think God wakes up in the morning and He thinks to Himself, what am I going to do today? And then you start praying. He's like, oh, that's it. Now, does God want to hear our request? Yes, He does. Please don't misunderstand me. Does He care deeply about what we bring to Him? Yes, He does. But what I want to get across to you is that oftentimes we treat prayer as a means to get our own way. And let me just challenge you, isn't that more like sorcery? Because a sorcerer, he goes through the incantations, he does the spell just right, he says the words as they are in the manual, and if he does everything just right, and he has all his crystals lined up, and all his candles there, then he'll get his way. And here's what I want to challenge you with. Prayer, the fullness of prayer, is not about getting what we want, but rather us being put on God's agenda. Our hearts are changed, not His heart. Condition of the heart. Those who decide to do nothing in any line that will displease God will know, after presenting their case before Him, just what course to pursue. And they will receive not only wisdom but strength. Power for obedience, for service, will be imparted to them as Christ has promised. Whatsoever you ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And that comes from 1 John 3:22 and Desire of Ages 6:68. Notice this one, Desire of Ages 1:39. It is contrition and faith and love that enable the soul to receive wisdom from heaven. These are the things that prepare us to be guided by God. This one also. So long as we surrender the will to God and trust in His strength and wisdom, we shall be guided in safe paths to fulfill our appointed part in His great plan. You notice that He's not fulfilling His appointed part in our great plan. It's the other way around. But the one who depends upon his own wisdom and power is separating himself from God. Instead of working in unison with Christ, he is fulfilling the purpose of the enemy of God and man. So are you ready? to see what the fullness of prayer is. This is what I practice every morning. The early morning, speaking of Jesus, Ministry of Healing, page 52, the early morning often found him in some secluded place. So just from that phrase, what does that tell you about prayer? Now help me out. Come on, speak up. It's quiet. You need a place without distractions. The early morning often found him in some secluded place. What is he doing? He's meditating, searching the scriptures, or in prayer. And I define that or in prayer as bringing his request to God. With the voice of singing, he welcomed the morning light. This is Jesus' prayer time. The next quote underneath it, we must individually hear him speaking to the heart when every other voice is hushed and in quietness we wait before him. The silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God. I'm not making that up. That's a direct quote from the Spirit of Prophecy. The silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God. So let me just sort of run you through an hour of prayer as I experience it. First thing in the morning when I get up, I typically try to get up and before anybody else. It doesn't always happen that way, but whenever I get up, I will find myself a quiet spot. If I can be outside and the weather's nice, I'm outside. There's been times where the weather's cold, it's noisy in the house, I go out to the car, start her up, and, you know, pull out, I live in the country, so I'm just going to crack a window so I can hear the birds. I love the birds. Yeah. Oh, by the way, I've got to share this with you. This is a riddle. And if you get the riddle correct, just praise and glory will be yours. Praise and glory will be yours. I don't know what else to give you. That's all I can give you. That's it. But here it is. When you hear the wings, you're getting closer to your Father. Right? It comes out of my own experience. Remember Samson and the lion and the riddle he gave, very much like that. When you hear the wings, you're getting closer to your Father. So what am I talking about there? Just think about it. I'm not going to tell you tonight. Maybe I'll remember to tell you tomorrow. Because sometimes I forget. That's why I say that. But all right. Will you remind me? If you have a guess, that'll remind me. All right. So the first thing that I do during my prayer time is I just sit quietly. And during that quiet time, I'm asking for the Holy Spirit to be there. And here's what's very specifically what I'm asking. Dear Heavenly Father, can you give me, what does it say? That when every other voice is hushed, can you please give me stillness? You know what I mean? Because oftentimes when you try to pray, what happens? All these thoughts and anxieties, you know. Lord, can you just please give me peace? I ask for it. And I'll even sing, come Holy Spirit, I need you. You thought that was only for church. It's not. It's for the beginning of your prayer time. And so I ask for that, and then that might take, you know, anywhere from 60 seconds to 2 minutes, maybe three. And then I begin to sing. Because isn't that what it says? He welcomed the morning light songs. So I begin to sing. I just open up my hymnal, and the 300s, the early 300s are a lot of good songs. You know, Whiter Than Snow, I'm asking God to change my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart. See, when you come on Sabbath morning, you think you sing. Really, that's what you think you're doing at the beginning of the service. You're not singing, you're what? You're praying. But if you treat it like a song, that's all it will be. If you pray it to God, it becomes something much more. I've learned that now. I didn't know that. Now I know. I used to just sing. I don't sing anymore. I pray. So I sing these songs. And then as I'm singing, almost every time during that time, there's a peace that comes over me. And when that peace comes over me, I know exactly what to do. You know what I do? I open my Bible and I begin to meditate. And that's not a bad word, friends. It's in the Bible. But I'm not talking about Eastern meditation where you clear your mind of all thoughts and just have a big blank there. That doesn't happen in my prayer time at any point. There's a quieting of the anxiety and thoughts, yes, but as then I turn that into music to God, prayer to Him, and then I open my Bible and I read through the Bible every year just systematically. You know, there's a beginning of the Old Testament, middle of the Old Testament, and New Testament. I go through the New Testament twice, the Old Testament once every year. So I just open up to my reading for that day, but I don't read it. I meditate on it. And here's the best definition I know of good biblical meditation, to sit quietly and to think deeply. I'm not there to just get my reading done. I'm there to have the Spirit convict me of sin, to give me a desire to be righteous like Jesus. That's what I'm asking for, to give me guidance for my life, hope and promise. I'm expecting God to guide me that morning from Scripture. And here's the amazing thing, He does. Oftentimes, the anxiety of my heart the night before will be soothed in the morning watch. Oftentimes, God will provide for me in that prayer time the strength and power I need for the day, but not only me, but for you. Yeah! When I'm visiting you in the hospital, when I'm talking to you on the phone, those very scriptures will be brought back to my mind to meet your need. But it comes from that time with Jesus in the morning. That has become the most precious thing to me. And then when I'm done meditating on Scripture and I see that my time is coming to an end, then I bring my request to God. But I find that my time in Scripture really changes what I want. And here's what I do too. I just ask you to practice this. Ask God, once you're in that time, that fullness of prayer as I call it, ask God, Lord, what would you have me pray for? Because doesn't He know the people out there that need prayer and protection? Doesn't He know the soul that's in the grip of temptation and needs the power of God in his life or her life? Ask Him. And then do this. This is a fun little experiment. Just send them a quick email and say, I prayed for you this morning. It really astonishes me how many times people will answer back and say, you don't know what I was going through today when I got your prayer, your note. Why are we in control of prayer? Shouldn't God be in control of prayer? And then when I'm done bringing my request to Him, and it varies, you know, a little bit from morning to morning. It's like my relationship with my wife. It's not the same routine every day. I don't say the same thing to her and get the same response, because it's a living relationship. And so at the end of that time, I'll just bring my project list before Him and say, Lord, these are the things I think I need to get done today. What do you think? And I'll sometimes go through them one by one. This is what I think I need to do. And I'll wait for a response. Sometimes He answers, sometimes He doesn't. That is, sometimes on a specific thing, He'll say, yeah, no, don't do that. So I cross it off. Other times He'll say, you know, or just have no sort of, I don't sense anything, so I just continue on because God expects us to use our brains and our ability to reason. In fact, there was a sister that Ellen White wrote a testimony to. It was very interesting because apparently this woman had heard God tell her that she wasn't to take baths. I'm not joking. This is testimonies, volume 3, if I remember correctly. So she wasn't to take a bath because it was bad for her health. And apparently it was also bad for her fellow Christians around her because she was getting a little feedback from that. And what Ellen White said is basically this, that reason and circumstance has made your duty clear in this regard. But you have failed to follow it because of your own preconceived ideas. Now, I'm paraphrasing. That's basically what she says. So, you know, reason and circumstance, God works through that too. And please don't hear me any other way. It's in the context of that. But often we don't even ask God. In fact, we often think that prayer and thinking are two separate things. I find they're combined. What I'll often ask God when I'm encountering a difficult problem or a difficult person, like, you know, some church members occasionally can be, is, Lord, please help me think this through. Right in the middle of prayer. I mean, this part of prayer. Help me, Lord, give me wisdom on this. The effects of prayer. Often, his incessant labor in conflict with the enemy and false teachings of the rabbis left him so utterly wearied that his mother and his brothers and even his disciples feared that his life would be sacrificed. But as a return from the hours of prayer that closed the toilsome day, they marked the look of peace upon his face, the freshness and life and power that seemed to pervade his whole being. From hours spent alone with God, he came forth morning by morning to bring the light of heaven to men. Ministry of Healing, page 55. So you know why I shared that quote with you? Because some of you have believed the lie that has come into your mind night after night after night, morning after morning after morning. And it's this. I'm too tired to pray. Did you see that? Did you see that? Here, I'll read it again. They marked the look of peace upon his face, the freshness and life and power that seemed to pervade his whole being. From hours spent alone with God, he came forth morning by morning to bring the light of heaven to man. In fact, I've found that prayer is somewhat akin to sleep. Now, I'm not saying we should, you know, we shouldn't get our proper amount of sleep. Certainly we should, but we should also get our proper amount of prayer. I used to think, you know, when I came home from a stressful day, I used to think that the way to deal with that stress was to sit down and, would you want to guess? Come on. Get the remote and boop. And you know what? I would forget about my stress for a time, but at the end of that time, I was the same old person. And the stress came back with the same old power. I used to think that the easiest way or the fastest way from stress to peace was a 2.5-hour movie. Now I've found it's about 30 minutes of prayer. Not just, God, please do this, but quiet before Him. Asking for the Holy Spirit. Singing. Meditating on Scripture. If it's a very difficult day, open my Bible and say, Lord, where should I go? What would you say to me? And little snippets of Scripture will be brought to the mind. Where was that? You look it up and you find the context. And God has a message for you of comfort and hope. And at the end of that half hour, at the end of that hour, I am a person with greater vitality and strength. That is the fullness of prayer. Now here's a little surprise in prayer. All who are under the training of God need the quiet hour for communion with blank, and with blank. Fill in the blanks. Nature, thank you. Got it. Nailed it. That's number two, I think. Yes, it is. Nope, not prayer. This whole it's describing prayer, but I like your guess. Eh? Someone else. We've got one of the blanks. We need two more. Scripture, you would think. No. Obviously, though, in other places, you know, it's not a bad answer. It's just, well, the reason I'm asking you this is because one of these you don't even think of as an aspect of prayer. Okay, so with blank, blank, and blank. So we got nature. Holy Spirit, you would think. Actually, she does put that in there, but the way she does it is with nature and with God. So it's the first one we're looking for there. And so, you know, Holy Spirit, Jesus, God the Father, all kind of wrapped up there. Very good. But that first one. Oh, yeah? You got it? What you got, sister? That's it, exactly. Isn't that interesting that it took us so long to come around to it? Here it is. Here's what she says. All who are under the training of God need the quiet hour for communion with their own hearts, with nature, and with God. In them is to be revealed. In fact, I read this quote to you earlier, but you didn't get it. At least not that part of it. And here's what I've found in prayer. In fact, you know, it's kind of embarrassing to admit this, really, but you won't spread it around, will you? I don't know what will make me happy. I don't. I think I do. But I've finally come to the understanding, I don't know what will make me happy. I don't know what is the fulfillment of my heart, but God knows. And if I'll take time, he'll tell me. I want to tell you that this will become as a surprise. In fact, it's kind of a surprise to me. I love Canada today. I don't want to leave Canada. The only reason I'd leave Canada if God clearly told me to leave Canada. But when I was down in Tennessee, Canada seemed like a long way away. And I knew there was snow up there, lots of snow. And I wasn't disappointed, by the way. My first 2 years here were very terrible with snow. And I didn't think that there was happiness up in Canada. I didn't think that at all. But I want to tell you that as a pastor, I had spent most of my life plotting and planning my own life and my own career. I didn't take a call, quote, a call, unless I felt that it was the right thing to do and it fit my career path. You know what I'm saying? And I want to tell you something else about this pastor's prayer life. I really didn't pray much. Now, if I had a problem, I'd be praying, you know. But if things are going pretty smooth, I'd, you know, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, here, there. My, you know, I'd pray. I'd sound nice in church, right? But there was no power there. That. So I've led my own. And about 7 years ago, I decided, you know, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. God's going to guide my life. And so then about 5.5 years ago, I received 4 calls. One was to a church in Tennessee, another church in Tennessee. One was to a very young and wealthy church in Colorado, which I would have chose if it was me. The other was to a one of the largest churches in a Midwestern conference. And then, Medicine Hat. Where did they get that name? I mean, I know now, but I'm thinking, medicine, what? But I did not rule any of them out. I'm like, Lord, I want to go where you want me to go. And so I began praying about that. And here's what God does. He puts Medicine Hat on my heart morning after morning. And so I'm saying, Lord, if this is where you want me to go, then I need you to just sort of answer this fleece. Now, why did Gideon put out a fleece? I really want to come off the stage now, but I can't. Why did Gideon put out the fleece? He wanted direction, what? He wanted to be sure of what? What to do because he didn't want to do it, right? I didn't want to go to Canada, that's true. But the spirit of prophet, what we often think is that Gideon put out the fleece because he wasn't sure God would give him the victory. That's not the case. You read it in the spirit of prophecy. What she says is he knew that God could give the victory. But he wanted to make sure that God was calling him to lead the people forward. Because I'm guessing he knew, as I've come to understand, that he was an arrogant jerk. Because we all are. Am I the only one that's confessing that here? Without Jesus in my heart, I am an arrogant jerk. So... He wanted the fleece was, oh God, are you really calling me to do it? And I'm guessing he left that off later in his life because remember the golden ephod and all that? Had a good start, bad finish. So I put out my fleece. Lord, are you really, here's what my fleece. Lord, if you really want me to go, you're going to have to put it into the heart of my wife. And you know, I talked to her about this recently and she says, you know, you pestered me. Not pestered her about where, you know, do you want to go to medicine, but rather, where do you want to go? Where do you think God's leading us? Where, you know? And so we're in the car one day, and I guess I'm pestering her about it, and she says to me, well, you know, I really think that God is calling us to Medicine Hat. And then about a day or two later, Larry Hall sends the official email, and I hadn't even interviewed with these people in Medicine Hat, you know? I didn't know what kind of Indians they were. So he sends the official letter, and here's the thing. I haven't heard back from the Colorado church yet. So my temptation is to wait, because I was in the process with them, you know, but to wait, just, well, I wonder what Colorado would do. But I knew sort of the arrogant jerk I was, because God had revealed that to me. You know, with your own heart, that's what you say, you're an arrogant jerk. So what do you do when God tells you you're an arrogant jerk? I like that. Yes, you do. You confess it. Dear Heavenly Father, you're right, I am. And will you please change me? So what I do immediately then is I send an email back. I don't call him. I put it in writing to Larry Hall, we accept. And then about a day and a half later, Colorado calls, the ministerial secretary there. He says, all right, Virgil, we want you to come up and we want you to meet the church. Just put the plane ticket on your visa and we'll reimburse you when you get here. And I say, well, Elder, I took a call to Alberta. And you know what he does? He ignores me. He keeps right on going. Well, anyway, we would like to see you at the end of this week, if you can make that happen, or the first of next week. And I said, well, Elder, I took a call to Alberta. And I think I said it three times before he finally stopped and he said, Canada? Isn't that silly? What is wrong with that man? And I said, yes, sir. He says, well, why? I said, well, I really sense God's calling us there. There was silence on the phone. He said, well, if anything changes, call me. And he hung up. God saved me from working for that man. Do you realize that? I was pretty... But I want to tell you that God has given me the fullness of joy here in Canada. God has brought me to work with some of the... And if God ever takes me back to the United States, I might have to eat these words, eh? But some of the best people in the world. Right here. But wherever God takes us, whether it be hard or easy, He'll give us the fullness of joy. Some of you are afraid, aren't you? You're afraid to make no plans for yourself, but rather to seek God's plan for you, because you're afraid He's going to take you to Africa, aren't you? And you're going to have to sell your house. And you're going to have to sell your car. Aren't you? You're afraid of that. No. Wherever God takes you, He will give you the fullness of joy. He knows your heart. You don't. We must individually hear Him speaking to the heart. When every other voice is hushed and in quietness we wait before Him, the silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God. He bids us, be still and know that I am God. This is the effectual preparation for all labor for God. Amidst the hurrying throng and the strain of life's intense activities, he who is thus refreshed will be surrounded with an atmosphere of light and peace. Is that what you want? You feel that hunger growing in your heart? Do you? Come on now. If you feel that hunger growing in your heart, you know what that is? That's an answer to my prayers. And that's an answer to the medicine hats, my prayer team's prayers. Because we pray, before I go into church, we pray that God will stir up the hearts of the people, give them a hunger to have a relationship with Jesus. And Ellen White says that we need expect revival only in answer to prayer, because there is no other way. Revival is a miracle. It's just plain out a miracle. And it only comes when we ask Jesus for it. He will receive a new endowment of both physical and mental strength. His life will breathe out a fragrance and reveal a divine power that will reach men's hearts. So the last story I want to share with you is I was on the dunes in Michigan. You know, there's beaches in Michigan. You know that? That's weird, isn't it? You wouldn't think. In fact, when we moved to Michigan for seminary, I thought I'd find all these pasty white people walking around up there, right? I'm from the South, where people aren't pasty white. And I get up there, and they're not. They're all tanned. You know, it's the middle of summer. I'm like, what is going on here? And there is beautiful beaches on Lake Michigan there. So I'm on, and they're during that time with them. I'm there. And here's something that happened to me that is not unusual in my life now, but was very unusual for me up until that time. I'm walking down on the beach, And there's this older man who is watching me walk on the beach, which is a little disconcerting, right? So I kind of ignore him and I keep walking, but as I'm walking, I say a little prayer. Lord, should I, you know, engage that guy? And God seems to say, yeah. So even though I'm uncomfortable, as I'm walking back, he's again watching me walk, you know, and it looks like he wants to talk to me, so I just turn to him and say hello, and we have a little conversation, and he tells me why he's at the beach today. He usually comes with his daughter and son, but the son is sick, so he came alone today, and he says, listen, man, I'm not getting fresh or nothing, but I can't reach my back, and I burn really easy. Can you put lotion on my back? That was so hard. It really was. But I did get the sense he was being straight with me. So I put it off. And it was doubly hard because my dad, you know, he grew up in that generation just after the war. And you don't hug, you know, you don't touch a guy. But I did it. And we exchanged a few more words. He thanked me and I went on my way. And later that evening, I'm down on the beach again. And again, this is a day of prayer that I'm taking. In fact, I take a day of prayer most every month and find it not difficult to pray it an entire day. And what God does in my heart is pretty significant too. But anyway, so I'm down in the evening and I'm walking along the beach again and the same guy is there and he obviously wants to chat again. And I'm still very uncomfortable with this, but I ask for God's guidance. Lord, should I say something to this guy? And yep, so I engage him in conversation. He's packing up his stuff and walking to the parking lot. And he just, again, starts telling me about his daughter and his grandson and his, you know, his life in general. And we get to the parking lot, and there's the bathrooms right there near the, and I need to use the bathroom. So I go into the bathroom. I say goodbye to him. And I, while I'm in there, God just seems to say to me, you notice how I say seems to say? I'm very uncomfortable with people say, God told me, when God didn't speak to them. You know, it's an impression. It needs to be tested. It needs to be tested through reason. It needs to be tested through the scripture. You don't just go out and, you know, blunder into these things. God seems to say to me, I want you to talk to him about his spiritual, his salvation. I go, I'm very uncomfortable with that, God. Very, very uncomfortable with that. But I said, Lord, look, if he's still out, you know, in the parking lot when I get out, I'll talk to him. And I didn't rush. partly because I was uncomfortable, but partly because I really wanted to know that God was, you know, was leading this thing. So I come out of the bathroom and I look around and he's nowhere to be seen. And I start heading back to my camping place. And as I'm walking, I see him in the distance in the corner of the parking lot. And so I sense God's leading, and I want to be true to God. If I, you know, ask him to do something, I want to follow up. So I catch up to him and I say, "Hey, I just wanted to ask you one more question. What's your relationship with Jesus like?" And he stops and he thinks And he's like, I mean, it's like he was waiting for me to ask this question. He just starts pouring out. He says, "Well, you know, I've been really thinking about that, and I don't think I've." He was a Catholic. There's venial sins and there's what? I forget. It's a big one. You don't want to do the big ones. The venial ones are okay. What? Mortal. There we go. So he says, "You know, I know I've done venial sins, but I'm pretty sure I haven't done any mortal sins." And then I just stop him and I say, Are you forgiven of your sins? Do you have that sense?" And he's, "Well, I hope so." And I knew exactly what to do then. I ripped out my little Bible, which I had with me. 1 John 1:9. He said, "Read that! And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And I said, "Would you like just now to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins?" He said, "Yeah, I would." So we have, I just, right there in the middle of the parking lot, we have prayer. And I just ask him, because he seemed very awkward on this sort of thing. He didn't know how to pray to God so much. I said, "Well, why don't you just repeat after me? You say your prayer to God. So, dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. and I know that I have sinned. I said, just, would you just tell God your sins in your mind? Just the ones that are right on your heart right now. Would you tell him? So he does. He tells him. And then when he's done, I go on, Dear Heavenly Father, please forgive me of these sins. And thank you for your forgiveness. Please change me. In Jesus' name, amen. Then I ask him, are you forgiven? And he says, well, I think so. I whip out my Bible again. Look. I'm pretty excited now. For the situation, not over the top, but look, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. I said, are you forgiven? And he goes, yeah, I am. And just to see the joy wash over him. This is what I mean. I didn't wake up that morning thinking, I'm going to witness to somebody if it kills me. You ever done that? I know I'm supposed to witness today. Man, I hate it, but man, I guess I got to go do it. And then you go out and do it, and at the end of that day, you're like, that was just hard. I hated that. That was. Hope the pastor doesn't ask me to do that for another week. I have to avoid that man. I'm not too far off, man. A little bit. Not too far off. I'm telling you, it was a fullness of joy. And I told him, look, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. Where do you live? He told me, I said, there is a Seventh-day Adventist church in your town. Go to it, because you'll find more of what you got here. I hope that's true. I hope that's true here. And I said that was the last story. All right, I've got to do one more. This actually happened right here in Calgary. So I'm at the constituency meeting in September. You guys remember that? I know the pastors do. I'm at the constituency meeting. After the constituency meeting, I had a meeting, well, all us pastors did, or many of us anyway, with the conference officials, and they go over, well, you know, what's your baptism and tithe, and you know, all that. So, and we talk, and then after that, George says to me, are you going to drive all the way home tonight? And I said, well, if you don't mind, I'd like to get a hotel. He said, yeah, get a hotel. I said, oh, right, good. And then one of my elders from the Medicine Hat Church, he texts me and he says, so-and-so is in the hospital in Calgary. And I know why he's telling me that. Because he wants me to visit him on my way home. So what do, church? Church, what do? Come on now. Huh? I ask God if he wants me to visit, right? Because it's one thing that a man wants me to visit, but it's another thing if God wants me to visit. Maybe God sent the man, so I want to know. So I just ask, Lord, should I go? And I get this very clear, yeah, go. So I get my family. I call, in fact, the hotel's right here, you know, just right close to the church. I call those hotels, and I try to get a place, and the Comfort Inn doesn't have any, and I get to one that I won't name. And then and they have a room, and I come down there, and it's for a family. It's a family suite and all that. So I come down. And I drop my family off there at the hotel, and they get one of the nastiest rooms. I mean, literally, this thing was, there was stuff on the toilet and the sink. It was awful, awful. I have no idea. I just drop them off, and I go, right? And then, by the way, after I come back, then I realize the kind of room. I go talk to the manager, and he moves us to a very nice room because we'd pay premium. It wasn't like, anyway. So it was a horrible time in that, but I want you to know it was all worth it because this is what happened. I go down, and you know, by the time I get down here, it's 8, 9 o'clock at night, and I go through the Calgary Hospital. It's this huge, massive place that I don't know. You guys, the other pastors here do, but I don't. And I finally find this guy about 9:30 at night, and I walk into his room, and I ask him, hey, what's going on? He says, well, I've got lung cancer. I said, oh, my. How much of time are they giving you? Well, about 6 months. Oh, my. And he says, Pastor, you don't know what kind of rough life I've led. He says, you don't know the kind of things I did. Actually, I did, you know, he'd never been to church a day in his life. You know, he has lived really a rough life, and I knew some of it. I just listened. I said, yeah. And then I'm praying. I'm asking for guidance. Lord, what would you have me do? How do I even get to a guy like this? How do you talk to him? How do you do it, you know? I don't know. I'm not smart enough. And you know what? That's what you need to come to. And that's what I need to stay in. I'm not smart enough to do ministry. I'm not. I don't know the future, and I don't know what you're thinking. But God does. And so as I'm asking for guidance, God just seems to put this on my heart. I say to him, boy, what? You know, you've told me what all these, you know, these things that you've done. You know, he didn't mention them in detail. But I said, what do you do with that? I mean, that must feel terrible. What do you do with it? You know what he does? He does a woman at the well. He diverts the conversation. He starts telling me some story from his life. And I stop him. I say, hey, you didn't answer my question. What do you do with that? He says, oh, it does feel horrible. It's just awful. Now I know what to do. I whip open my Bible. This is why I'm telling the story after the other story. To 1 John 1:9. And I say, look at this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I said, this is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to think of the worst thing you've ever done. You know, you can see it on his face. I got it. I said, now, let's ask Jesus to forgive you of that. And so I just led him through there. I said, think about it. Right? No. Dear Heavenly Father, and just tell him all about it in your mind. So he did. He told him all about it in his mind. I said, please forgive me. And Lord, please change me. And then, you know, we're done with the prayer, and I say to him, so are you forgiven? And he goes, just like the other guy pretty much, he goes, yeah, I think I am. I said, no, I want to change your response. And I reread the text. I said, it's not I think I am, it's I am. He said he would forgive you. You're forgiven. And as I tell him this, and I read the scripture to him again, this joy burst out on his face. Another one of these guys that lived his life, you know, very difficult. If joy burst out on his face and he just kind of pops back in his bed, which is kind of raised up a little bit, and just lays there, and I say, how do you feel? And he says, oh, it feels great. I said, listen, this is what I want you to do. Turn off the TV. I said it like that because it was going the whole time. By the way, if the pastor comes to visit you, turn off the TV. Can you do that for me in the future? All right. So I tell him, turn off the TV. And so he gets his remote. It's off. And I said, this is what I invite you to do for the next hour. Just take each one of the bad things that you've done and do the same thing with it. Will you do that? He says, yeah. And I could see it in his face. He would. So I have prayer with him, ask God's guidance, and I'm out of there. And then I deal with the whole mess down there. So I go back to Medicine Hat, and one of our ladies is very talkative, kind of over the top sometimes, very lovely. Well, yeah, appreciate her a lot. But she says, so-and-so called me, and he says, he didn't know it was so easy. Pardon me. It was so easy. He says, you've been telling me all my life, I need to be in church, I need to have Jesus in my life, but I never knew it was so easy. And I listened to her and I thought, well, she exaggerates sometimes, so I don't know. I'll just take that with a grain of salt. And then her son calls me, who's the opposite. He's like, man, that glass is half empty. It's less than half empty. He says, you know, I was talking to so-and-so, and he said to me, and he repeated the very same things. I didn't know it was so easy. I have such peace, such joy in my life. He said this, I know now that I'm ready to die. I still wondered a little bit. So he was in chemotherapy in the Medicine Hospital. I heard he was there, so I went up to visit him. And this room, you know how they do chemotherapy. There's this room with all these chairs and people are sitting in a minute. There's no privacy, right? So the minute I walked through the door, this hard, sin sort of encrusted man who had never been in church a day in his life says in front of all these people, Pastor, thank you so much for coming. He says, you wouldn't believe the change in my life. And everybody, you know, is turning and listening. And he tells his testimony in front of that entire room. I don't say a word except to say, praise God and have prayer with him before I go. And tell him to continue the work. Jesus has people around you that he wants you to minister to. Do you hear me? It's not just pastors he's calling. It's you. The only thing you lack, what does it say? We must individually hear him speaking to the heart. When every other voice is hushed and in quietness we wait before him, the silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God. That is from, I'm pretty sure, Ministry of Healing, page 58. I quoted it earlier. I don't have the... Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who wants to lead us and empower us for ministry. And Father, I pray that a hunger will be created in the hearts of each person here to be more powerfully used and led by you, Lord. Pray that you will bless the sleep that of each person here tonight, that you will make them refreshed for the morning, Lord, and that you will bring us together ready to learn the fullness of prayer. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.